Lord, thank you so much for this night. Thank you that we get to gather together as women of your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word is at the front and center of all things, Lord, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, and Lord, that is and will come to pass. So, Lord, tonight, Lord, we just magnify you and glorify you. I pray that you would speak to the hearts of all these women here and listening online. I pray that you would minister great and mighty things to them, which they do not know. Lord, that you would just answer all the things of their hearts, Lord, the things that they are pondering that they might not have even prayed to you yet, that you would, Lord, just meet them where they're at, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified and you would be magnified, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mary is, we're looking specifically, like Jill said, the mother of Jesus. And on our last WOW session, we looked at her then too, so you can go back and listen to it, and it's a little bit of a different kind of perspective of her. But what I loved about looking at her this time is that this is the last time we see Mary, the mother of Jesus, in the New Testament. This is the last time we see her recorded in the scriptures. And I love how we see her praying with the disciples, with other believers in the upper room. And it says specifically in one accord, and she is in unity with the other believers. So I'm going to read the two verses since it's short, Acts 1:12 to 14, if you want to read along with me. In verse 12, Acts 1:12, it says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." What a great way to be recorded as the last recording of you in Scripture, right? Praying to the Lord Jesus after all that Mary had been through, just seeing her in this moment. So I couldn't help but kind of just think on, as maybe you already looked at in the homework, of the idea of perseverance, right? Being an overcomer. And we need to overcome because we're in a fallen world, right? This is not how God designed it to be. All the hardships we're going through is not how God designed it to be. So we need to overcome. And we already have a remedy and an answer to overcome. So just to kind of put things into perspective, I always like to start off by looking at good old Merriam-Webster's dictionary, right? Noah Webster wrote the Webster's dictionary. He has a lot of good things to say and a lot of good words defined. So persevere in the Webster's dictionary is to keep on doing something in spite of the difficulty or any obstacles, to persist. The word overcomer in the dictionary is to defeat, to get the better of, and to be victorious. And how true that is of our victory in Christ Jesus. So as I was looking at Mary's story here in Acts, where the last thing we see of her is in the upper room, waiting for the gift of Pentecost, right? That outpouring of the Holy Spirit that they were waiting for. I couldn't help it but think, like, what got her to this point? And we all know her story, right? Maybe we've read it over and over again, but just kind of like doing a timeline or a highlight reel of Mary's life. So we're talking about our influence, right? A lot of people are influenced by social media in our world today, and we are maybe participants of social media. So the importance of being influenced by godly things and looking at that like highlight reel of Mary's life is really interesting to note. So where did it begin? And I couldn't help go back to the book of Luke in chapter 1, verse 38, where Mary is visited by the angel of the Lord, and she's given this really grand promise, right, that she's going to bear the Messiah. And she's not even married yet, right? She's betrothed. And I love what she says in Luke 1:38. She says, "Let it be to me according to your word. Let it be to me according to your word." And I love that picture, right? The 19th century preacher Alexander McLaren says, "The root of all steadfastness is in consecration to God." So it all starts with that consecration. And sometimes we think, like, maybe it's too late, right? I'm too far into this thing. But there's no point too late to turn to God, right? If we're here and we're on earth and we're living, right, in all of our circumstances, we can stop at any point and he's one step away, right? We can just turn to him and consecrate the situation to him, right? That means we set it apart as holy. And that doesn't mean that the circumstance is holy, but we give it to him, the Holy One, right? And we say, "This is yours. Your will be done, not my will." I don't know about you, but I think back on the time of my life where I was kind of like concocting my own will for my life, and I thought I was doing the best thing for myself. It didn't end well, right? It didn't end well. And it was only by the grace of God that he redeemed that mess that I created, right? In the end, I just created a heartache. And God is so faithful, right? He comes and just redeems that heartache and heals our hearts and makes a new thing, right? So it started in that point. So as we're looking at Mary here at her finish line and we're going back to the beginning, we see the root of it is a consecration. So we can learn that from her. We can be influenced by that consecration, right? That was good that she did that. And then she confesses to the Lord. In Luke 1:46 and 47, it says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." And that's demonstrating, right, Mary's acknowledgement that she was in need of a Savior, right? She was in need of a Savior. So she really just kind of said, "I'm going to do your will, not my will." And then she confesses her need for a Savior, right? They came together. And then we see, right, this whole plan of God starting to unfold for her. In Jesus' birth, I assure you, right, Mary did not envision the plan of God unfolding the way it did, right? She probably thought it was going to be far more glamorous, which is kind of how we look at it, right? Like, God gives us a promise, and we're like, "That's so cool. Like, I can't wait to see it unfold." And then he starts unfolding it, and we're like, I don't think this is what it was supposed to look like, Lord, right? And he's like, "Just give it to me, right? Just be patient. Let me work it out." And we're so, like, susceptible to take that, like, one moment, the one circumstance, and make it the whole thing. But God sees the end from the beginning. He's like, "Let me unfold this plan," right? What if Mary stopped, right, at that, like, middle of the road? She wouldn't have seen the whole picture. She wouldn't have been that overcomer in the Lord that we are talking about today. And we see in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "There was no room for them in the inn," right? There was no room for them in the inn. And how devastating, right? They were probably just grappling with all this in their hearts. And then, right, when Jesus is, like, born, they had to go to Egypt, right? They had to flee to Egypt. Then they come back. And Jesus is being dedicated in the temple. And in Luke chapter 2, they meet Simeon, right? And he prophesies and says in verse 35 of Luke chapter 2, "Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And he was prophesying, right? Simeon was prophesying the crucifixion of Jesus and also prophesying that Mary would be present and see her son die before her eyes. Like, an unreal, like, unimaginable thing as a mother. The hardest thing she probably could have ever gone through. And she saw so much. We also see, right, even after, right, in Jesus' ministry, in his first miracle, Mary, his mother, is there, right? In John chapter 2, verse 3, it says that when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, What does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And what I want to highlight in this section that sometimes we often kind of overlook is actually, right, Jesus doing his first miracle publicly was kind of a way for her to be like, I want to get rid of the shame that came with God's promise to me, right? The people thought that she was pregnant before she was married, right? But she was doing God's will. It was an immaculate conception through the Holy Spirit. But she carried that shame and burden with her everywhere she went. And she had this hope, like this time came for him to do a miracle. And she was like, please do something, right? Show them you're the Messiah. Show them I was following God's will, right? And Jesus is like, my hour has not yet come, right? The time hasn't come for that. And she just had to wait on God's timing and God's promise for her. Just wait on his perfect timing for her to see the redemption of that shame. James chapter 1 says, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. And right before we came out here, Kim was praying, Lord, that the Lord withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly, right? And we have to believe that in the worst circumstances, God does not withhold anything good from those who walk with him in Psalm 84. And that's so true. And she watched so many of Jesus's miracles. She watched him be persecuted, right? Like how hard it is to know, like one bad thing happens, and if it's your kid, you're like, how dare they, right? How dare they say that about my son, right? But she was watching like the Pharisees and the Sadducees hound him, and she just, right, like just watching those like really high highs, these amazing miracles everybody was praising him for, and these really hard lows. And of course, the most awful thing, that crucifixion that Simeon prophesied that we talked about. In John 19:34, it says, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And this is where Simeon's prophecy came to pass, where she was witnessing it. And Jesus on the cross, right, and he was being brutally tortured and dying for our sin and her sin, and all he could think of and tell the disciple John is, John, behold your mother. Like, just take care of her. Take care of her. He was so concerned for her, and they took her away. She couldn't bear it anymore. And, of course, the resurrection, right? The resurrection and the ascension. So she watched all these things happen before her and God's plan unfolding before her, and we get to this point where we started in Acts, where she's sitting with the disciples in the upper room. One commentator says, this is the last glimpse we have of Mary, and her name is not mentioned again in the rest of the New Testament after the upper room appearance. We find her among the group of believers gathered together in the upper chamber, praying along with her sons, whom she had possibly led into full orb faith, awaiting for the gift of Pentecost. So how do we have this overcoming faith, overcoming perseverance that Mary did, as we're witnessing here in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. And again, we see this in her confession. That word consecrate, right? Just in the Old Testament, we see about 35 times, right? Just give it to the Lord. Set it apart for the Lord. If it's something good, right? It's something joyous, consecrate it to the Lord. It's he gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So give it to the Lord wherever we are with it. And this is always our starting point. Even if we're in the middle of something, the end of something, we have to start by giving it to the Lord, right? And the second key to her enduring faith was her meditation. I love how we see her on and on and on. She's meditating on God's word. In Luke chapter 2, verse 19, it says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I love that. She was like mulling over these things. Like she would hear God's promise to her and she would just like meditate on them before her. And that word in the Bible to meditate, it's the same word that describes like a cow, right? When it chews the cud, it's really graphic, but it like regurgitates that cud to like eat it back up to make sure it gets every single nutrient out of it. And that's kind of like a picture of how we ought to just meditate on God's word, like get all the nutrients out of it. And I'll give you a hint, it never ends. It never ends. There's so many nutrients in it, right? You can read your favorite scripture of all time. I tell you, go tonight and tell the Lord to show you something fresh about it, and I assure you that he will do that. He will do that. There's always freshness in his word because his word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? It divides between the soul and the spirit. How powerful is that? Matthew Henry says, "The truths of Christ are worth keeping, and the way to keep them safe is to ponder them. Meditation is the best help to memory." And we see that in Jesus, right? As he is in the wilderness and being attacked by Satan himself, right? His comeback every time is, "It is written, it is written, it is written," right? Holding and meditating on those promises of God in our heart. And it's not novel, it's just necessary that we do that, right? And we easily forget to do that. Psalm 119:11 says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And that's our key. And lastly, right, we talked about her consecration was her key to overcoming, her meditation of God's word, and finally, her prayers, right? James 5, verse 16 says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And that's that one accord, right? We see the word in that verse 14, one accord. There's unity when they're praying. And what really struck me as I was thinking about that word one accord that we see here in Acts 1:14 is that she was the mother of the Messiah, and she was not exalting herself in this place. If anything, she's one of the last people to be listed, right? She was not exalting herself. Like, I'd be like, oh, yeah, like, I know everything about him because, you know, we raised him, right? Like, you just want to, like, plug that in there somewhere, right? But she doesn't. She's just humbly praying, like, her humility. She raised the Messiah, and she was just in the corner praying of one accord, which shows us there was unity. Psalm 133, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron." So there's that refreshment when we gather together in unity as believers, right? And it's anointed, that picture of oil, right? And even though the scripture says that she's blessed among women, right? She's just quietly just praying to her God, her Lord and Savior in that room, in that upper room. And it also uses the word, right, prayer and supplication. And we remember in Philippians 4:6, our answer against anxiety: be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And I love that picture, right? Finally, Revelation 12:11 says, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death," right? And what a good picture, right? She overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of her testimony, right? She took all these, like, highlight reels we just looked at. That was her confidence in the Lord. Like, God was growing her in her faith. Right, and we see her here at the end of her journey, as is documented to us, as like an overcomer in her faith. She grew in her faith. She overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of her testimony. Just kind of like how God, every time, right, the Israelites were in a really difficult period, God would tell the Israelites in the Old Testament, "Remember how I brought you out of Egypt. Remember how I took you out of Egypt, how much more I can do," right? And I call all of us to do that today. And we don't think of our salvation story as condemnation and what we did before, but we remember it as the miracle of God. If he could take me out of the depths of my sin that I was in bondage to, that I was blinded to, he can do anything, and he does. He has, right? Remember those miracles of God, right? Write them down. Go back to them. It is such an important thing, right? Because it reminds us that God is faithful. So we know, right, to kind of bring this all together, Mary's life was not easy. her timing was certainly, right, different than what God's timing was in things. And the way it looked when she got to where she was supposed to get was very different than what she expected. And of course, right, she overcame because she sincerely gave herself to the Lord. She pondered and meditated on his words in her heart. So let's pray, and then I'll pass it to Kim. Lord, I pray as we meet Tabitha and Dorcas, I pray, Lord, that you would be in our hearts just bringing all this together and at home. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You can stay up here with me. I would like a buddy up here. That was really good, and I think we could just sit and reflect off of that. A little hard to follow, honestly, but aren't we glad for all of Mary's stages of life? And it's just, it's so fun to have looked at her, and I feel like now we've gotten to know every little bit of her, so that was really good. Thank you. So I'm going to share on Tabitha, a.k.a. Dorcas, but I like to call her Tabitha. So let's pray again. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for unfolding your word to our hearts, God. Thank you, Lord, that we too, like Mary, can be overcomers, God. If we will just run the race, if we will just carry on and be faithful, God, because you are a faithful God. And so help us, Lord, enable us to do that, Lord, to fulfill the calling that you've placed upon each of our lives, God. And as we continue in your word and we continue to grow, Lord, I pray that you would mold us and make us more into your image, God. I pray that the characteristics of these women, Lord, would develop in our own hearts, God, and that we would leave here changed, God. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for these women, Lord, and thank you for these women here before us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So while you're in the book of Acts, you can go ahead and flip over a few chapters to chapter 9. And while you get there, I want to, verse 36, I want to read this quote by Warren Wiersbe. And it says, "Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God." And so tonight we're really going to talk a lot about servanthood, because that's what Tabitha was. She was a servant of the Lord, and we don't have a whole bunch of scripture about her, but what we have is so rich and so deep and so applicable to our own hearts. So read with me, beginning in verse 36. It says, "At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." And I love this. So Tabitha, the name Tabitha, it means deer or doe, which is a female deer. And I'm don't you all want to sing now? I've been singing it all week. Go ahead. Come on. A deer, doe, a deer, a female deer. And a deer is a very pleasant creature, right? Do you guys love to watch deer? I actually saw one not that long ago. We bought a house in kind of a new area, and there's still some wooded areas, and we were walking. My oldest son was here from California, and we were walking in this little trail area, and there was all of this, it was so scenic and beautiful, all these like kind of dead trees because it was winter, and all of a sudden there is this giant deer just literally standing there like as if someone painted a picture, and someone did, it was God. He painted this picture, this beautiful deer, staring right back at us, and it was just incredible. But they're beautiful animals. They're full of grace and fun to watch and to look at. So that's what her name means. So I felt led to do a little study on some deer facts. So indulge me for a minute while you listen and learn about some deer facts. So this is very interesting. A deer's hearing is far superior to that of a human. Granted, their ears are also a lot bigger. They can easily detect the faintest of sounds. In fact, it is believed that a deer's hearing is so sensitive that it can determine how far away a sound was made. And what kind of voice does the Lord speak to us in? A still and a small voice, right? So we have to be sensitive in order to hear from the Lord, right? We have to be sensitive to listen. We have to be keenly aware to hear his voice. And this is a characteristic of the Lord. When we hear his voice, it's a characteristic of serving the Lord. In 1 Kings 19, 11 through 12, I got overly excited and lost my mic. Too much moving. God's revelation to Elijah here, it says, then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still, small voice. See all those trials that had to happen before you heard that voice. This morning, I kind of crawled out of bed, literally crawled out of bed, because I had a very sleepless night. So I was kind of like, well, I might as well get coffee. And so the Lord really spoke to me on this, and he was reminding me of his still and a small voice. And the Lord himself was really speaking Isaiah 26:3 to me, which is often something he speaks to me like in the middle of the night, maybe if I'm struggling to sleep, and maybe a lot of you know it, but it's a very special verse to me. And when he spoke that verse to me, I just felt the quiet and the peace just come over me, and I just felt settled and nestled into him. And that verse says, I should tell you that verse, it says that he will keep her in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts in him, or she trusts in him. And it's such a sweet voice to hear when you are feeling that restlessness, that if you just pause for a minute and become keenly aware that the Lord is present and that he is speaking, and you could kind of nestle in to that safety and that comfort of God even when there's all of this friction and craziness all around us. And the contrast to that is that Satan's voice is very loud and very chaotic, isn't it? And sometimes in those sleepless nights, whose voice are we hearing? Right? It's shouting at us. And I thought of it like, it's like a carnival, Satan's voice. Not a fun carnival, but an overstimulating carnival where there's scary things popping out at you and there's fear and it causes anxiety. That's what Satan's voice does to you. And it also comes sometimes in those times when we're trying to rest and it's loud and it's chaotic and it's scary. But to serve him as his servant, even in our own heart, we have to quiet down. We have to settle down, and we have to trust in him. So if you're having a hard time sleeping like I've been having, just say that prayer over and over and over again. Just recite Isaiah 26:3. Like, when you are lacking peace, God is the one that will give you perfect peace. He's faithful to do it. I trust me, I've done it over and over and over again. The second deer fact, back to our deers, our deer facts, is a deer's eyes are located on the side of its head. Did you guys know that? Yeah, you did? She knows that. She's from Maine, of course. So they're located on the side of its head, and the advantage of this is that deer are able to view things at a 310 degrees around themselves. Isn't that cool? Almost a full view, and this wide view allows deer to be totally aware of their surroundings. So even when they're staring straight ahead, they're aware of all of their surroundings. And to be a servant of the Lord like Tabitha was, we too must have vision, right? We have to have vision. What are the needs, Lord? What is going on? Where do you need? Where do you want me to serve? Where are the needs? So we have to have vision. And will we be available? Do you make yourself available to watch, to look, and then do you act upon those needs? That's what a servant of the Lord does. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart are loyal to him." So another deer fact is that they have a highly developed sense of smell. Are you surprised? They've got it all going on. So it's one of their best weapons for detecting approaching danger. So this is interesting. The moist nose of a deer is similar to that of a dog, and it allows the deer to pick up the faintest of odors. As servants of the Lord, we get to rest in his faithfulness, right? And God's senses are absolutely perfect, right? When we're near him, we can sniff out the needs, right? We can sniff out the needs. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we're near to God, we're going to know when there's needs. We're going to know when there's opportunities to serve him, right? Because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're servants of the Lord. So how do you want to be great? You want to be a servant of all, right? Right? That's how we're great in God's kingdom. So because he is our ability, right? He's our strength. He's our power. He is God. John 14:6 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." And aren't you glad we don't have to do this life alone? Aren't you glad we don't have to go around like physically sniffing things, trying to figure out, like, I don't know, does this need attention? But no, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit leads us, and his senses are perfect. Another and lastly on the deer facts is that the activity of a deer is year-round, which is cool. They are always busy. So that, again, is something as a servant of the Lord we ought to be, right? We need to be determined to be a finisher in this race that God has given us. And are you determined to finish this race? And think about that for a minute. You know, we have these opportunities. There's a lot of starters. We start things all the time, right? Like, I'm going to start a diet, or I'm going to start, you know, an exercise program, or I'm going to start cleaning my house on a certain day, or doing my laundry on a certain day, or I'm going to start texting 3 people every day to send them a scripture. We start these things. We love to start things. We're really good at starting things. But what is it that we're willing to finish? Because it's not what we start. Because we all, even people in the world, have good intentions, right? We have good intentions of starting things, right? But will we, as a child of God, as a servant of God Almighty, will we be a finisher? Will we determine to take this race that we're on and run it with perseverance, no matter how hard the run is, no matter how many rocks and pebbles are in our way and things being thrown at us, no matter how many storms are all around us? Are we going to finish the race? Are you determined in your heart tonight to do that? And I would ask you, and I've asked myself, am I determined to finish this race no matter what the cost? Have I counted the cost, and is he worth it? And the answer is obviously, absolutely, he is worth it. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame as he sat down at the right throne of God, the right hand of the throne of God. I absolutely love when we have a scripture and I hear people saying the scripture. I love that you have the word of God implanted in your heart, and it really is a blessing, just as a side note. So the reason Tabitha, back to Tabitha, away from Dears for just a moment. Oh my word. The shirt obviously doesn't like this thing. Sorry. Back to Tabitha. The reason she was so mourned as she laid there dead was because her life was so impactful for Christ. We don't know a lot about Tabitha, but that we do know is that her life was so impactful for Christ. I can't help but as we think of this disciple, as we think of the character of her, how appropriate her name is, the deer, the doe. So we must hear from the Lord in a still small voice with great sensitivity and an obedient heart to respond in ministry to those in need. And we must see with eyes not singularly focused on self or things we want to look at, but with wide eyes of the Lord, who is keenly aware of all needs. We need to smell in awareness the opportunities around us and respond to them. And we need to be active and not stagnant, recognizing that retirement is for heaven, but while we have life and while we have breath, they must be used to further the kingdom of God. And we must determine that now in our hearts. While we have this life that God has given us, it is meant to be lived for his glory. That is the truth. Tabitha, she was one dead woman, and she caused the whole city to be touched. One dead woman. It said, the greatest ability is availability. And so I'm about to debunk all of our preconceived ideas on if you think it's a good or not good idea to be a servant of the Lord. And should you serve? Well, the first thing is, what would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Matthew 20:28 tells us, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Warren Wiersbe said, true servants of God help others whether they themselves get anything out of it or not. So number two, who did Jesus serve? It's been said, when you want something done, ask a busy person. Is that true? That's very true. He served any, right? Any and all who would allow him to be served, right? He served the poor, the needy, the hungry, the lonely, the broken, right? Any that would let him serve, he served, and he does serve now. Think with me on the woman at the well, right? Think with me on the cripple at the pool of Bethesda. Think with me on with Mary and Martha as he raised their brother Lazarus from the dead, and so many others. So why did Jesus serve? Well, why do you think? Because he was compelled by love, right? He was compelled by love. You can't help but serve when you love somebody. Have you ever noticed that? When you love somebody, have you ever just met, I don't know, maybe a new friend, and you just immediately just feel so unified with them, so connected with them, and you're thinking about how you can bless them, right? Like, what can I do for that person because I just like them so much? Like, they're so special and so sweet, right? That's what it is. We're compelled by love. And when you love Jesus, you're going to love his people. And you're compelled by that love to want to serve. It's a blessing. It's something that's good and you should desire. And if you don't desire it, you should ask him to help you to love and to desire to serve. Again, Hebrews 12:2 is, why did Jesus serve? Here's the answer. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, right? We are that joy. In John 13, we see him serving by washing the disciples' feet, right? He loved them. He loved them practically. So when did Jesus serve? And I guess a better question is, when didn't Jesus serve? Which can't be answered, because Jesus served even till the very end. As he hung on the cross, he was still serving, right? What were his words as he hung on the cross in John 13:34? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Still then, he was serving by praying for us. So as we reflect and we take a look back on Tabitha, what made her so greatly missed was not that she had extraordinary talents. She doesn't appear to be anything necessarily extraordinary or impressive, but the scripture says very simply, she was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. That, I think, debunks every single excuse on us serving, right? Can you just be full of good works and charitable deeds and then do them? Doesn't say that she did anything exceptionally extraordinary. She didn't appear to be that way. Probably quite common like us, which is what most of the people used in the scripture were, quite common, right? Warren Wiersbe again said, "God is glorified when people see the Lord and not the servant." So we're not all called to do the same thing, right? We're not all called to be children's church workers. We're not all called to be missionaries in foreign countries or pastors' wives, or we're not all called to do the same exact thing, hospitality leaders or whatever it is. We're not called to do the same exact things, because God so sweetly made us all unique and gave us these special gifts in each one of us. But there is one very common thread in every single person that serves the Lord, and that is what we find in Tabitha. You're full of good works and charitable deeds, and you do them. So if you want to be a servant of the Lord, then do the things that God asks you to. So as you leave here tonight after group, maybe on your little drive home, maybe just pray and ask God, like, where is it that I can serve? Or where is it that I'm withholding serving you, God? And ask him. Ask him to be full of good works. Ask him to be full of the Holy Spirit, that you would have these charitable deeds within your heart that you would just want to do. They would just spill forth. I'm going to end with John 20:26, and it says, "Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, what an honor it is to do any little thing for you, God. I think back to just a story of somebody that's so special to us, Pastor Brian in Haiti, and he always says that we should be happy to be gum scrapers for Jesus Christ. And so, God, I pray that we would be gum scrapers for you, God, that there would be nothing too small for us, Lord, and that you would give us humble hearts, that we wouldn't seek the glory and recognition of others, God, but that we would seek to please you. If nobody ever notices a thing that we do on earth, God, that is fine. Lord, just be glorified in all of us, Lord. So I just pray that we would take these applications and apply them to our lives, God. And I pray that you would be our help and our strength. And we thank you, God, that you're a faithful and good God. Bless our group time in Jesus' name. Amen.